What was that quiz the other day that you guys are gone? What was that all about? Anybody? Somebody? Please? Nobody? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. I dreamed this up. Somebody came to me and asked me this question. I had no idea what they were talking about. Did I ever eat dirt? Or somebody? What is it? Nobody? What was that? Help me. I got all day. What was that? What was it? Was it a contest, a game? Did anybody else get asked? So something did happen. It wasn't my imagination. Okay. What was it? Nobody knows. Somebody must know. It's her fault. Who are we playing to here? Well, let me apologize to the quizzers for my rudeness. I was preoccupied in something that was much more important. I was in the priority of a frisbee football game, a frisbee golf. In the middle of frisbee golf, I was distracted because I was concentrating on that. So I didn't give the full attention to the person who asked the questions, and I apologize thereof. I said I never ate dirt. Now, that didn't mean I had swallowed some inadvertently. Okay, now I just want to clarify that. I may have swallowed some dirt by accident on occasion, but I don't think I ever really intentionally imbibed the substance. Was that a right answer? No, but you're not going to give me any help here. All right. Some of you have asked, and I hate to take time away from our Bible study, but many have asked, and maybe it would help you if you knew. So I'm going to share a bit of my personal testimony. And I'm surprised to find people didn't know I was born and raised in a Jewish home. I thought that was like a universal. Everybody understood that. And I'll give you a longer version. When I was in kindergarten, I mentioned that a couple of days ago, a four-year-old girl told me that Jesus loved me. And that was first time I heard the name Jesus, and I'm trying to remember this, but I can't, so I'm remembering how I tell it more than I'm remembering how it happened, but there are a lot of things I do remember about it that I can't identify with, and everybody seemed to know who Jesus was, except me, and that made me feel like really dumb, and then I thought to myself, if he's so important, like the President of the United States, everybody knows who he is, how could he love me? You see, it didn't make sense that somebody that was well known would know me and love to love me, and yet I don't know who he is, never heard of him. So I took that home to my mom, and I said, Mom, who's Jesus? And how is it that he loves me? My mom was not nearly as excited to find these things out as I was, and she said, she got very angry at me. And this I do remember. I remember feeling guilty, like I wasn't a good Jew, like I had betrayed my people, like I'd done something wrong just by mentioning the name. And she got very angry with me, where'd you hear this stuff? Why are you talking to me? And I thought for a second, I want to really clear the air and be very honest. So I thought, I said, I think the kindergarten teacher's daughter told me about Jesus. Because that's what I thought she was. Well, my mom hit the roof because you can't be proselytizing, and if Mary Baker, whatever her name is, O'Hare, didn't do it, my mother would have got around to getting got out of school herself. But she called the school board and wrote letters and about proselytizing and converting and all that. And when the smoke cleared, it turned out that this kindergarten teacher had no relationship to this young lady, this little girl, other than they both were born-again Christians. And they weren't family related, but then when they found out that I thought that they were related, they all got excited. Oh yeah, we are family, but not as you think. And that just stayed with me all my life, that Christians are related, but not always, but yet there was something kind of familiarity, some similarity between them that was recognizable. And there is. And I was not the only Jewish person to go through life trying to discover what makes Christians Christian and what makes them the way they are. And all my life, and I believe because of the family, and I know for a fact that for several years later they were still praying for me because they told me, I ran into them, the family years and years later, I was about 14, 15 years old, and they did tell me they've been praying for me and will continue to do so. Now I haven't seen them since, and that's been 40 years ago or 45 years ago or more, but I do know that at that time they were still praying for me, and I believe because of their prayers and the prayers of others, God continued to bring Christians across my path. And I would frequently get invited over to somebody's house for lunch. Invariably, it was the guy who got the best grades in school, was one of the better athletes, and I didn't want to go. And he always invited me over to his house for lunch, and his parents would always make a presentation of prayer before lunch. And it would always be something like, Father, we thank you for this Jewish lad who is in our house. How honored we are to have him. And we pray that he will come to know Jesus Christ is Mashiach. And they would go on with these prayers, and they pray the gospel to me every week, and I'd be thankful for their, and I would, they'd always be witnesses to me, they'd testify to me, they'd talk to me, and it'd always be Christians all my life. By the time I was in the armed forces, I was ready to see, I just wanted to see the difference between them and us. What makes Christians Christians, and why are they the way they are? And I had a fellow there who was living for the Lord, and after a couple months, the guys who were following him were getting promoted. They looked cleaner, they looked good, they looked healthy, they were laughing and joking, carrying on, and they were staying alive. That was a real plus. And the guys who were following me, I'll tell you, what a slovenly bunch of gross we were. We were angry, we were surly, we were mad, we were complaining, bellying about everything. We were getting busted in rank, we were getting fined for all kinds of problems we were having, we were getting sick with diseases, and we were killing each other. Some of my guys killed themselves, and others were getting killed in combat. And I'm looking around saying, you know, if I had to pick which group I wanted to be with, it would be that group. But I'm the leader of this group. and this guy's always praying for me, leaving tracks on my bunk and stuff, and I would always tear him up with great bravado and say all kinds of nasty things to him and so on. And that went on for several months. And I decided I wanted to be like him, but I didn't want him to know it, of course. So I decided I would follow him and do what he did. He wasn't doing drugs, he wasn't smoking, he wasn't drinking, so I decided to stop smoking, drinking, and started to live his lifestyle. That just made me frustrated, angry, and more ornery. And I felt like it didn't satisfy. I don't know what to do. But I knew it was different. When I got to out of the armed forces, we hired a gal. I was working for a department store. We hired a gal who was also a Christian. And I invited her on her date, and she took me to this coffee house. And she dumped me with about six other guys, and the girls were over the corner praying for me, and all these guys are witnessing to me. And I heard what they would say. They were saying that you don't have to be good to go to heaven. It's clear that you have to believe to go to heaven, and that we can't be good. If we try, we couldn't be good because we're sinners. And that's not right. I know that's not right. So I went to my rabbi, and I said, Rabbi, and he'd show me all these things in the scriptures. He said, I came with all my Bible verses that I could find in my Jewish scriptures that said that you had to be good. Things that want you to keep the commandments, that God demands righteousness. And when I got about 20 verses, I think that's enough to prove that Christianity is wrong. And so I went back to the kids with my scriptures that I picked out of my Bible, and I said, here, this shows you that you're wrong about this work stuff, that you got to be good, and that's the only way you can satisfy God. And they went through each verse meticulously, without preparation, looking at the context, reading the verses before and so on, and they explained the verses in a way that I never saw. Half of my verses were messianic prophecies, and the other half was saying, I'd like you to be good, but you can't, and they would be declaring the fact that we're sinners.
I was, oh, well, I never saw that. Oh, yeah, you're right about that. Oh, there must be an answer to that. Now I went to my rabbi. And I have these 20 verses that re-explain themselves in a Christian format. And I said, Rabbi, what am I going to do with these scriptures? He said, where'd you get those verses? I said, I got them from my Bible. He said, don't be smart, Alan. That's what I meant. And he, right away, he thought I had a bad attitude. And, oh, you mean the coffee house explanations? Ah, that coffee house. I heard about that coffee house. Promise me you'll never go back there. I'm a really arrogant kind of person. I said, look, you show me the Bible. I want to go back there and show these kids the Jewish answers. He said, they got you. Nobody's got me. Just show me the answers and I can go back and explain to them. He said, no, first promise you never go back there. I said, look, you show me the scriptures because are you telling me that you can't teach me unless I promise never to listen to another point of view? He said, you gotta promise me. Said, no, I'm not gonna do that. Just show me the answers and we'll take care of it. He says, you're being insolent. Which I was. So I went to another rabbi who said, what are you doing here? And I told him what happened to my rabbi. He said, go back to your rabbi. So I can have my rabbi. And here's my scriptures. He says, no. First you gotta promise never go back to the coffee house. I said, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid that you don't have answers? Are you telling me these 16-year-old kids know the Bible better than you do? So I hear the rabbi. And he says, how can you say that? I said, I'll stop saying it, just teach me. And we kicked that into it again. So I decided I was going to bluff him. I said, Rabbi, I'm walking out of this office, and I walk out, I'm believing those kids know the Bible better than you do, and there's no reason to ever come back to this synagogue ever again. And I knew he'd stop me. I knew he would. And I closed the door behind me and waited in the hallway. This won't take long. He'll be right in. You can't let a guy like me go. I'm too important to Judaism. They want me. But wait a second. He's looking out the window. He knows it's still in the hallway. Sooner get out in the office and in the parking lot, he'll get me. I walked out the parking lot and slammed the door. He heard that. He knows that I'm in that. He can see from the office. He knows. And then one of me, he's a pretty proud guy. He'll never come and get me. And I'm a really proud guy. I can't come back. He said, oh, wow, what did I just do? And I slumped down in the parking lot and I cried. Because in my mind, I just slammed the door on my heritage. I said, I can't go back. What am I going to do now? So I went back to the coffee house. And the kids were just delighted to see me. And, we were playing basketball. And, this may not make sense to you, but I have the heart of a center. I have the body of a cheerleader, mind you. I belong in a bench somewhere. But in my heart, I want to be underneath, grabbing rebounds. And at the top of my jump, sometimes they're going to meet U.S. kids at eye level, you know. And I learned how to compensate by yelling and screaming and throwing my temper and making everybody intimidated and making everybody miserable and like I was. So if I knocked the ball out of bounds, I'd yell at my teammates, "What's wrong with you? Didn't you see what's standing there?" And if I ever missed a shot, I was fouled. Or the rim wasn't right, or lighting was bad, or the ball's underinflated, everything was wrong, except me. You know, you played with Josh, you know how that works. He's my son, my other son. In any case, it got so heated, and so full of animosity, one of the guys said, hey, we gotta take time out. Or else there's a fight to break out, which is where I was going, because I was losing the game, because maybe I'd do better in the brawl. And, I gotta get my respect somehow, you know? And, so we sit down on the bench, we're tooling, cooling down, piling up, get relaxed, and get rid of the tempers, cool off a little bit. And this kid comes over to me, I'm 22 years old, and a 16-year-old kid comes over to me, sits down on the bench next to me, and says, geez, you know what your trouble is? Now look, 16-year-old kids don't talk to 22-year-old men like that, even if the 23-year-old behaved like a jerk. And he had no right to talk to me like that. I mean, you know, he should have, you know, said something like, hey, we're having problems, whatever, and then break, you know, but he's 6'4", and he decided to give him a little break, you know. I would have punched him, but as told he wasn't fair, give him a little slack. And, he said, you know what the trouble is? He says, you got unconfessed sin up to here, filled to the brim. And so when you make a mistake, you can't accept it. There's no place to put responsibility. So you got to belch it out and blame everybody else. And you're blaming your teammates. You're blaming the wall. You're blaming the rim. You're blaming the ball. You're blaming everybody for the things that are wrong with you. Well, I hit home because that was my life. You know, blame. I'm in it to it, you will blame. Guilt was my motivating factor in life, and I motivate everybody else with it. And if I wanted you to do something, I manipulate you by making you feel guilty. Nobody is like that, but there are people like that other places. And he said, I have a clean slate with God. Because of my faith in Jesus, I know I'm forgiven, and so I have a clean slate. And when I make a mistake, I can examine myself and see what I've done wrong. So if I miss a shot, I think, was I pressured by the defense? Did I let my arm distract me off the focus of the rim? Was I anticipating the pass? Was I on the ball of my feet thinking ahead? Was I ready for that pass and so on? And next time he's quicker, crisper, sharper, and you become a better ball player and a better ball handler, a better team person just on the basis of the mistakes he makes. I mean, I realize, you know, if my problem is everybody else's fault, if my mother's at fault, my father's at fault, the government's at fault, everybody else is at fault, I gotta wait a long time for you to shape up before my life can get better. But if my problems are my fault, I can start improving myself right away. Is that, wow, you know, if his religion makes him a better basketball player, and then there's a practical application for our faith. See, I had departmentalized my life. I was a religious guy. Now, you never know it because I was such an immoral guy. But the two never contradicted themselves in my heart. I could go out and get drunk, but never on Shabbos. On Shabbos, I would go to synagogue and I would pray my prayers. I could keep kosher, I wouldn't eat pork, but then I'd run around and I would smoke cigarettes and whatever. So I lived immoral life, but at the same time it was a religious life. I would never party at the synagogue. I never prayed for parties. You see? And I kept my life departmentalized. Now I began to see how if you incorporate your faith into a basketball game, pray at the party, you can become a better person. And I began to see that faith is not religion, and faith is relational. And a week later, my wife's brother, now we weren't married obviously at the time, came to me with a little booklet, you've heard of them, called the Four Spiritual Law Booklet, came to save with it out, and just went through the little booklet, and said, and we got to a point that God loves us, want to plant your life. I don't know if I agree with everything in the booklet anymore, but, why is a man separated and not a straight type of little plan? And then it showed you these little circles. One circle had a life that's very organized and orderly, and Jesus is on the throne. The other circle was a mess, just all disorganized and disharmonized, and Jesus is outside the life. And wow, there it is, right there. Those are the kids of Vietnam who are living and squared away, and the life is organized, and there's me, disorganized, and Christ is outside, Christ is on the throne. And so he says, which circle represents your life? He says, well, this one. Which circle would you like to represent your life? That one. Now they have a 5 spiritual law book for Jewish people, but I didn't know about it. If I had known, I would have waited. But I didn't know about the Jewish one, so I just went and said, now you invite Christ into your heart right now and pray. And I realize now that you can't pray to receive Christ. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And prayer of thanksgiving comes afterwards. I understand that. But at the time, I accepted the Lord. I was placing my faith in Him. And I prayed that prayer. And of course, my brother was Joe. He, the next portion of the presentation says, now, don't worry if you're feeling a thing. Because you got to go by the facts. That's God, Jesus in your heart. You ask him to your heart. He wants to be in your heart. That's who he is. So you got to believe that. And I felt, when I opened up my eyes, two things. As soon as I opened my eyes, I felt that I could speak color for the first time. I know. But I felt like the whole world up until that moment in my life was having a black, gray, dim world. And all of a sudden, the world was illuminated with color. Wow! I mean, I could just, it just looked visually different to me. Cleaner, crisper, clearer. I also felt, it's gone. I have been carrying something on the back of my shoulders and in my heart my entire life, and all of a sudden, whatever it was gone. The burden of sin had been removed, and I felt that. Now, I know feelings are important. My brother was just saying, now, don't worry if you don't feel anything. And I said, wow, I feel so changed, so different. He said, well, don't worry about that. Because you see, Baptists don't feel. You and I've learned to get into the mold of just very averse to the world and not looking up. And I'm suffering from Jesus now. And that's okay. But I've learned to follow that motif. But that's how I got saved. And then after that, the guy who led me to the Lord, he had a sister. And I decided, once I found out that he had a sister, I decided that Abraham went back to his spiritual heritage to get a bride for Isaac. I decided I was going to marry into my spiritual heritage. I was going to marry into his family. And when I found out he had a sister, I said, before I even met her, it was like love before first day. I decided to marry her. But she was like a real leader in the church, really popular, and like I was like dirt full, just to say that people wasn't even sure if I was a believer or not. And so I couldn't ask her on a date. So I asked her if we could double, you know, double dates work, you know. And I had this tall, unsaved guy I was hanging around with, and I figured that I'd get one of her tall girlfriends to go out with him, and I would go out with her. She's like a little. Yeah, you know? And so I went to this place where the kids were hanging out at like a church or restaurant, and I had two tall girlfriends, and I went to the end and I hope the first girl was there. Did you want me to be young? And she said, I don't be a safe guy. You look at me when you get ready. And I opened the next door and said, Well, how about Saturday night? Maybe we could, like, you know, go bowling or something. And And she looked at me like, are you kidding? She was like afraid of me. And I chased her, and she was like really scared of me for a month. And I mean, I would like get off work at 2 a.m. and throw rocks at the window, and her father would come. I mean, what is wrong with these people? They know it's me. Why don't they? And every time I call like 3, 4, 5 times a day, and he would always answer the phone. And it's him. Why don't you just let her answer the phone? Why don't you answer the phone? And that went on for a month, and we got engaged on Thanksgiving. I met her in September. We got actually October. We got engaged in Thanksgiving. I gave her a ring at Christmas, and in May we finally actually did get married. And that's pretty much my testimony. So that's it. I know I wasted the whole Bible time, but somebody asked me so many questions. I just want you to know where I'm coming from. And why I don't, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so I really appreciate the upbringing you had. The Judaica helps me understand the scriptures. The Judaica helps me understand prophecy. The Judaica helps me a lot in the Old Testament and Hebrew. It gives me a mindset and a perspective that's different, and that's good. Now, having said that, let me just tell you, if I could trash the 22 years of being of my Jewish experience and change my life and be raised in godly homes as you, where do I sign up? It's a, because having the ability to learn the scriptures, and I know you guys see that, oh, it's a hassle. If I could be raised in your homes, learning, some of these kids learning Greek, learning Hebrew, being in this Bible conference, I would just be so thankful to God, and I trust you are. Alright, let's go back to our
any questions? We discussed the Great Tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. That time is preceded by what we call the rapture. The rapture is a time when we're going to be translated, we receive spiritual bodies. You'll still always be you. You'll get a special name. You'll always be belonging to God. You're not your personality. Your who you are will be the same. You'll be intact. You won't become a ghost or something ethereal. You'll just have a body that's different for heaven. After that, in the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is going to do his very, very best to kill the Jews to keep them from making that confession. Now we're coming out to the frenzy, Zechariah 13:8. And let's look at that together. Find it in your Bible. He gathers the Jews together in a place called Megiddo, Armageddon. And then he begins the Armageddon campaign. To come to pass that all the lands in the Lord, two parts therein, shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Two thirds of the nation of Israel will be cut off and die. Well, that's the fact. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine it in silver, and they shall, the trident of gold is tried.